We've been saying since we're now making some sound on the tape that having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to stand and rejoicing in the hope of glory, rejoicing in tribulations because tribulation makes proven character. You see, trouble will identify you. Crisis don't build character. Character is revealed in crisis. What you are shows up, you see, when you get in trouble. That's why the whole world watches the Christian, especially at funerals. You know, they'll jeer and say, well, I just wonder how they're going to handle that, you see. But we don't without hope, you see, because we know that there's something better ahead. Now, when we get into verse 5, that hope does not disappoint because it's based on the love of God. And this love of God hadn't been dribbled out, hadn't been measured out in a cupful or a teaspoonful, but God has poured out. He has shed it abroad like you scatter seed. And this other translation says, he's just poured his love out upon us through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Now, there's some wonderful passages of Scripture in the Epistle to the Ephesians that I'd like to look at with you. And we may get more than many, two or three verses again tonight. But you know what we are saying is, what is time to a swine? Who cares? Ephesians in chapter 3, now this is the love that Paul is talking about in Romans 5 and, of course, every one of his epistles. But verse 14 starts this in this his address to the Father. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And this is his petition, that the Father would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. See, the outer man is always decaying. We need strength on the inside. You can't do anything spiritually, no matter with muscles. It doesn't make any difference. What physical strength doesn't match, good to have it. It'll help you work it through the day. But the strength of the Scripture is this inner man. And this is the petition, the object of Paul's petition. And this strength on the inner man will provide what 17, 18, and 19 tell us. And we'll run through them just quickly. This strength on the inside will allow Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may, you will be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now listen to this, that with all the saints, that's the whole body of Christ, that's every sanctified person, you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd major on that? If we'd meditate on these good things and just wonder about the love of Christ. It surpasses all knowledge. And Paul says here, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, friends, the whole thing is based on love. And that's why Paul says in Romans, it doesn't disappoint, because that love will cause you to be enriched in him and ultimately to understand his love so that you can be filled up to the fullness of God. Why? I'd want to be full of God. You know, we act like we're full of most everything else. But you see, that's because not that we're so ignorant of the word, but that we're disobedient to the word. You know, he says in Philippians, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. Why don't we think on these things? Well, I do some. You know, I was just thinking, after we went out to water some plants this afternoon, and I was just thinking, you know, how good God is and how happy I was that we'd be here tonight, and just this whole life, it's just really, it gets better all the time, and the love of God, and I was just meditating on those things, and you know, all of a sudden it came to me, well, Seth, you're doing what you're supposed to do for a change. You know, I realized, now, you know, this is good, and I just happened up on it. I just accidentally was walking through the front yard, just really rejoicing.
And we need to do that all the time, because that will give us the inner strength that Paul is talking about. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, you really can't know it in its fullness. And then he comes on with this great benediction. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly more and beyond and above anything we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that power is that resurrection power, that faith, that God power, the Holy Spirit power. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever and ever. Now this is the love that he's talking about. And this is the love that's manifest in verse 6 and on, down for a while, 6, 7, and 8. The reason why God's love is so wonderful is because we didn't do anything to deserve it. We couldn't lift a finger to save ourselves. We were totally helpless. And yet while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's got our name on it. We were ungodly. Now every sinner is ungodly. And only those that are saved have become godly, godlike. And you say, oh, that, no, you want to shy away from that. Well, that's what the Bible says. Peter says that he has given us great and magnificent power and all of the power that we need in order that we may have be made partakers of his divine nature. Well, you did know that was in there, didn't you? You see, because we're candidates and recipients of change. See, we're no longer sinners, we're now saints. But we were all sinners. And Christ died for all sinners. See, I have trouble with limited atonement. I know you can argue on that, and I like to think about it, and Luther and I will argue about it. We don't ever fall out about it. But God so loved the world that he came. And I believe in a lot of the old Puritan stuff, too. But the good news here is that while we were ungodly, undeserving, because of his love, Christ died for us. And he measures that and compares that, and he says that hardly would anybody die for a righteous man. Somebody might die for a good man, but the love of Christ is shown toward us because he died for a bunch of rotten stinkers, of which we all were a part. Nobody deserved his death. Nobody deserved his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that just blows your mind when you just think about it. While we were yet sinners, we had not done one thing to deserve it, didn't want it. You see, you can never come to him until he draws us. See, God in his sovereignty does that. When Paul went to Philippi and started the church there, he went down by the riverside where the women were having a prayer meeting. It just happened that Lydia was down there, and the Bible says, and Lydia, whose heart God opened to hear the things that Paul said. You see, when we pray, we get aggravated because our prayers don't seem to be answered. We need to pray that God would open their hearts. Because if God doesn't open their hearts, they never will see it. One would hardly die for somebody that deserved it. That's what he's saying. You know, I've heard stories, and you have too, about people that would stand in the gap. You know, in prison camps and the war stories, they would. To save a loved one, or to save another soldier, or to save an officer, or to save a child. But that's the exception rather than the rule. It rarely happens. But God's love was so great, he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Doesn't that tickle you? No? There was a perfect time, see. Paul said in the Galatians, when the fullness of the time had come, and I love to think about the fullness of the time. I heard a preacher preach 5 sermons on that. Every night he preached on that, when Christ came at the right time. It was wonderful, but the right time was important because everybody spoke Greek. Everybody knew the Greek language. The Romans had built the roads, and the Greeks furnished the language, and neither one of them would have lifted a finger for Christ. But God took their accomplishments and allowed those guys to walk all through the known world and preach the gospel at the right time. When the time had fully come, God sent forth. If it had been 100 years earlier, they couldn't have communicated. If it had been 200 years earlier, there probably wouldn't have been the roads and the transportation. Isn't it wonderful how he fixes it? That's what it means. When the fullness of time, at the right time, Christ died for us. This word in beginning in verse 9, the much more, it occurs 4 times in chapter 5, in verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, and verse 17. Now, if he did this for us, while we were enemies, how much more is he going to do for us now that we're friends? That's what this is saying. If he did so much for us, having been justified by his blood, we shall now be saved from the wrath of God through him. We were doomed to die. He shed his blood instead of requiring our blood. And we are not only saved, but we will be kept safe from any wrath that's to come. You know, Paul wrote at the church at Thessalonica, said, we've heard how they treated you, and he said, how these Greeks turned from idols to serve a true and living God and to wait for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven, and to escape the wrath that's to come. You see, Christians, if they have their heads on right, have nothing in this world to fear. Because if the communists killed us, you know, communism's not the threat. That thing's being handled. I don't understand all I'm seeing. But that is nothing. You know, God, the Lord took care of that. I don't know what's happening over there. All I know is what I see in the paper, but it's exciting. The communism's not the problem. Communism's not the problem in our nation. The lukewarm church and the gospel-hardened American mind is the problem in our church, and the breakdown of the American home. And parental authority. Well, I don't want to get started on all that. But if he did this for us, why are we here? His enemies, friends? What is he going to do for us now that we are his friends and the reconciliation? See, this is what means why they use the word much more. The depth of the gospel is right in this section here in verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Now, I want to talk about some verses that illustrate that saved by his life. But look, verse 10 first, it says, verse 10, we were reconciled. We are no longer enemies, and we shall be saved. We were, we are, we shall be. Isn't it neat how, you know, you don't have to worry about the future? It's all accomplished. We shall be. Now, there are three cross references in this New American Standard that tell us how his life saves us. Turn one page to Romans 8 for a moment. To Romans 8, turn two pages maybe. Romans 8, 34. Well, we have to read 33. I don't like to start in the middle of a sentence. And if it's got a little letter, it means it's not the starting of a sentence. The sentence starts in verse 33. Who would bring a charge against God's elect? See, I'd ought to just make you really want to run up a tree and bark like a dog. Ain't nobody can lay anything to you. God's cleared you, friends. If God's cleared you, you're clear.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
You see, you have to be completely delivered from public opinion. Since God knows your case, who's going to charge anything to God's elect? Well, you might get somebody else's sentence and go to the electric chair, but you've got nothing to lose. You ain't going to take anything with you anyway. You're going to all leave here one day. That ain't a very pleasant way to go. But do you realize what that is saying? That nobody could lay anything to your charge that would cost you what Christ died to give you. And I never heard that before, but that's good, ain't it? Nobody could charge you with anything that would cost you your salvation. So take that home with you. God is the one who justifies. Now then, who is the one who condemns? If God justifies, who's going to bring any condemnation? He says in another place, therefore there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. You can't condemn somebody that God has set free. I'm going to get excited, John. Y'all better get with me. You cannot condemn somebody that Christ has set free. Oh, you can kill him, but he'll just change addresses. He'll just graduate. Christ Jesus is he who died. Look at verse 34 with me. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's how he keeps our life straight, when we allow him to intercede for us. How do we allow him to intercede for us? By confessing our sin and taking advantage of that lawyer that's there. He's our advocate. Well, that's what the Bible, isn't that interesting? How this is, now that's the way life is sustained. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. John says, I'm writing to you now, little children, that you don't sin. You don't have to sin. You believe you can live without sinning? If you can live 1 hour without committing a sin, you can live another one. And you can live another one. And you can live another one. If at the end of the day you realize, and you begin to meditate on the good things of the Lord, and you realize, well, now, you know, I haven't really done anything to displease the Lord today. I haven't hurt anybody. And all of these things that, you know, that we go through our minds. But in case I have, or if you know you have, if you confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive us. And you see, that forgiveness promotes that peace, and that peace is tied up with eternal life, and eternal life is what He came to give. That's one of the verses. Now look at Hebrews 7, I believe it's verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Oh, my. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, there's a man, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that to Timothy. There's a man in charge tonight. Isn't that exciting?
Mm-hmm.
There's a man who is our great high priest, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for the saints, standing in the gap for our needs. We're saved by his life. See, his death didn't save us. Oh, you'd argue that. I'll tell you, if he'd have just died and never had come up out of there, well, that generation that was there would have known about him. The history books would have recorded it, probably. And they would have talked about it. Mohammed didn't get up out of the ground. He's still in the ground. And Confucius and all, a whole bunch of them, they never did anything. And you can read about it. But I won't tell you right now, they're not saving anybody. But Christ came up from the grave and went to the Father and sent forth the Holy Spirit, lives inside the church through that and makes all of this real to us. Then look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. I've already quoted it to you, but it won't hurt to look. That's the way he keeps us alive, by standing in the gap, by being our great high priest. Aren't you tickled for a great high priest? Someone who's been touched with all of your infirmities, everything you've suffered, he's been there. He knows all of our heartaches. He's been tempted with everything that we've been tempted with, yet he was without sin. See, he became us that we might become him. He came down here and lived in the sheepfold, and lived as sheep, and then was shepherd all the time, so that he might feel the needs of the sheep. Isn't that sweet? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now, see, I don't believe in sinless perfection, but I do honestly believe that we can live above the sin of the world, and that sin is certainly not the rule of our lives. Don't sell yourself short, friends. I mean, don't sell yourself short. You don't have to yield to temptation. You don't have to say no to temptation. Just say yes to Jesus. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. We were talking about it today, a good illustration. You don't know the way to go. You don't know what to do. It's like someone is trying to give you directions and tell you how to go and how to live. You see, well, you do it this way. And you go this way, and you turn there, and you go 5 blocks, you turn to the left, and you turn to the right, and you just get bewildered. So someone says, well, I'll just get in and go with you. And where you go, you take him. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. It is he that has taken the, I don't want to get back into that because we've done all of that. How many of you see we're saved by his life? Because he's alive, we're alive. He says, I live and you'll live. You see, this isn't it good? He didn't die and leave us here. We'd have gotten angry, you know. You just said, well, that was some nice guy. That was good. That son of God, he died. But he left us in this mess.
Yeah.
You know, that's what's so wonderful about Christianity. The first people that received the Holy Spirit and understood the kingdom of God, their experience is just exactly like ours.
Yeah.
It's ever fresh, ever the same. The Holy Spirit witnesses to every generation of the presence of God and the conviction of sin. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Everybody's experience is the same. It's the same spirit that brooded over the creation in Genesis 1 that says in Revelation 22, the spirit and the bride say, come. Now, we're awfully sophisticated with all of our travel and our cassettes and our little seminars and all our little ladies' meetings and men's prayer breakfasts and all that kind of stuff that they didn't have. But still and all, that revelation of the forgiveness of sin and the peace of God is the same for the first guy that ever received it as it is for us, because it's the same spirit. And Paul writes over here in Romans, he says that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So it's the same spirit. We did a seminar on that one time. It was really, really good. About a 5-day meeting on the same spirit, the work of the spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. If he dwells in you, he will give you life. It says he will quicken your mortal body, but it means he will bring the life of God to you if he dwells in you. Y'all are so quiet. You think I was in error, but I don't think I am. That's the way you can tell. You know, I've been in meetings to get as quiet as death, and it means ain't nobody getting that. They don't want it. You've been in meetings like that, and you can't wait to get out of there. You think the roof might fall in on you before you get out. Well, I think we're right on. But this is what chapters 1, 2, and 3C have said. He's dealing with the pagans. He's dealing with the Jews. He's dealing with Gentiles. They're all saved from the wrath that's to come. And I want to tell you, friends, we not only have this peace with God, we not only have this reconciliation, but we anticipate the glory that is to come, because what he starts, he finishes. Amen. It says plainly, those that he's justified, he's called, and those he's called, he'll glorify. So whatever God starts, he'll finish it. Now, he's not going to, you know, we have choices and we have disciplines, and that's why we study the Bible, so we'll know how to obey. This is why we assemble ourselves together. We are in constant need of reminding and of learning and of discipline and understanding. But God has provided it. He has made a way for us to know, so because what he starts, he is going to finish. Now, remember, as enemies, he saved us, and as friends, he's just going to bless the socks off of us. I mean, he is just so good to us, isn't he, Luther? He is just so wonderful to us. He has just given us multitudes of joy over the years. And it's, you know, it's still there. The fountain is still flowing. The blessings are still there. The river of life is still flowing. There's never any end to the good thing that God will do, because we're no longer enemies, but we're now his friends. See, we're reconciled as sinners, and we're as enemies, we're reconciled, and as sinners, we're justified. So since we've been all of that, we just rejoice and just have the greatest time just wallowing around in the goodness of the things that God is doing for us. Back in Romans, you see, that's where faith comes in. You look at yourself and maybe your checkbook or wayward kids or bank balance or sore body or whatever, and you say, well, this doesn't look like abundant life. Now, all of us have been there.
Yeah.
But you see, it's not what we see that brings the joy, because faith is the evidence of things we don't see. See, joy is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God in the trouble. So you see, these tribulations cause us to be refined and to look at, to him for our comfort. Verse, therefore, 12. Well, let's look at 11. Not only this, it just gets better, doesn't it? He said, and much more, not only this, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. How many of you have ever made up with somebody and it was real important to you? You don't need to raise your hands. Everybody, I guess, has done that. But you've been at odds with somebody, maybe a husband, a wife, a brother, or a sister. Have you ever just had that sweet making up? I'm not talking about lover's spats. You know, that happens so often. But I mean a real reconciliation. Have you ever tasted of a real reconciliation? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that there's a peace that comes? Well, how much more wonderful, see, to be reconciled to the God of glory, to the Creator. It just gets big. We have received this reconciliation. And then beginning in verse 12 with another therefore. beginning in verse 12, we have the key word there, one. One. In verse 12, it's one man. In verse 15, it's one transgression. In verse 16, it's one who sinned. On verse 17, it's one transgression. One reigning in death. One Jesus Christ. One transgression in 18. One act of righteousness. In verse 19, one man's obedience. And the obedience of one. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, what he is doing is pointing out the absolute overwhelming effect of the fall, but the more absolutely overwhelming effect of the reconciliation. You see, yeah, that's just what all of this is really saying to us. One man, we know sin entered into the world, and death came in through sin, and all men were born dead. You know that, don't you? Because sin is in our genes. We're all born dead. For therefore, just as through one man sin came and so forth, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. So you can't be charged for doing something if the law isn't there for you to break. But death still reigned because sin was still there. You don't have to have a law to break to have sin. You don't have to have a law to break to disobey God. You see, disobedience is what brought sin. And all the law was for was to show man he needed a Savior. Someone said the law was like a mirror. It could show you your face was dirty, but it couldn't wash it. Show you need to shave, but it wouldn't shave you. The law just revealed what men really were and offered a series of offerings for everything that he did. You know enough about the law to know that. When they broke the law was given again, and added to it were all the provisions for them to stay in fellowship, even though they couldn't keep the law. If you trespassed, you sent a trespass offering. If you want to just go and say hallelujah anyway, you took a peace offering. If you sinned against your neighbor, it was another kind of offering. That's what the book of Leviticus is all about. And some people think Leviticus is dry as dust. I can just get wild with Leviticus. And have. And will again. Probably somewhere. I mean, it is exciting. I said that to Brother Maxie Thomas one time. Brother Maxie Thomas, one of the finest preachers I ever knew, used to have house services with us. And he said, I never preached a sermon on Leviticus. I said, Brother Thomas, I couldn't believe that. There's wonderful things in the book of Leviticus. And it's all how we can stay in fellowship with God while we're sinners. He said, you do this and I'll stay with you. You don't do this and I'll kill you. And he did. I mean, you know, God is no little pushover. But when you know him and you love him, there's something in you that wants to serve him. That's that wooing and that drawing. You see, that's the same thing that makes a child love a parent. Remember as a child, I wish you'd know what parents meant. I remember when John Kennedy was first in the White House, someone said the little boy would play around the desk. Said he didn't know he was president. He was just daddy to him. And you see, we don't really realize that God is awesome, far away, and got a club in his hand and looking for somebody to, we got that idea in church. Remember that he would see you on the back pew if you were chewing gum or talking. You know what I mean? That there was God's presence was kind of ominous. How many of you ever had that feeling? See, that isn't God at all. He's Father. Well, you don't believe that?
Yeah.
The Bible says, by the spirit of adoption, we say to him, Daddy, dear Daddy. And all of this is because of the reconciliation that we have received. Well, let me go on and get sidetracked so easily, don't we? But you don't have to have a law to sin. Sin is any kind of disobedience. But anyhow, without the law, death was present. Death reigned. And that's another word that's used five times in these verses. In verse 14, death reigned. In verse 17, death reigned. In verse 17, righteousness will reign. In verse 21 or so, sin reigned in death. And in verse 21, It says, grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life. There's a progression there. Death reign, righteousness will reign, sin reigned in death, but grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life. So he's tracing out the benefits again of this great reconciliation. Y'all out there, aren't you?
Yeah.
See, this great section here, and it's really, imagine a man having mentality to put this down for the first time. Now, that's big, isn't it? And God was so pleased with it because he had authored it. And he was so pleased with it that he knew everybody that would believe in him through Christ would need a copy of it. Aren't you glad you got your copy? And of course, the early church didn't have copies of it, but they didn't have a lot of foolishness in their lives that we have. You see, whenever somebody preached the gospel to them, they remembered it. I hope you know that all these early churches were founded without Bibles. See, that's hard for us to picture. There weren't very many copies of the Old Testament, especially not for the common populace. I'm sure Paul had a copy. And others, a few others, but so far as to say, open your testament and let's study the Bible, why, they'd have thought you were crazy. What testament? What Bible? What book in print? Isn't that interesting to think that they so believed what the early preachers preached and got saved just hearing the Word? No wonder Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word. And boy, you can't hardly get Christians nowadays to stand still when you can tell them, give them 10 or 20 different kinds of translations. And everyone, something from the King James is so scholarly down to the Living Bible that a rooster could understand. You understand what I mean? We have taken this thing so for granted. But imagine a man that writes this now for the first time in this section here dealing with two men, the first Adam and the last Adam. Let me tell you where I want to start. The free gift is not like the nevertheless, death reign now. Even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. See, Adam was created perfect. And in that perfection, he was a type of the one that was to come. God made two men from scratch. He made Adam out of a lump of clay and breathed on him. And the life of God was breathed into him. And he became a living soul. And he looked around and saw all the peaches hanging on the limbs and the berries on the vine and the chickens on the roost and everything was good and wonderful. And he said, say, this is all mine. God said, yeah, just take care of it. That was paradise. Well, you know what he did or what she did. He blamed her and she blamed the devil. That is still going on. We will not say, I did it, I was weak, it's my fault, nobody helped me, nobody told me to, I did it. Well, that's in there, so we'll know the buck passing was as old as time itself. And then God made another man. Now, see, those are the only two that he ever made from scratch. We all begotten of flesh parents except Adam and Jesus. And Jesus was begotten of flesh parent, but he was conceived by the Spirit of God. You see, he was not conceived in Mary's womb by sexual relationship. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And somebody say, explain that? You just, well, get your guns out. You couldn't explain it at gunpoint. There is no way that you can understand, explain that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And she conceived and bore a son. And that son was very God and very man. He was 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I was reading D. Martin Lloyd Jones, and somebody said that to him. And Jones said, well, who said you had to? You see, faith doesn't understand anything, does it? Faith believes without understanding. I don't understand why Christ would die for us. Do you? You see, you have Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. You see, we have to come out of this old carnal shell that we're in and be born of that incorruptible seed, born again of the Spirit of God, so that we can lay hold of things that are spiritual.
I'm with you, sir.
Looked at me like you didn't believe. The free gift is not like the transgression. The transgression, many died. Now here's this word again. Don't you love it? Much more. Much more. Much more. Much more. Did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the man, Christ Jesus, abound to the many? I'm looking at my notes to see if I missed anything. I got away from them. Let me say this, that I have a note down here concerning this. When the whole world was condemned in the flood, and there was wickedness in the world, it was terrible. It was terrible. But you know, even at that time, God's grace was working. Noah found grace. See, grace didn't abolish the law, and the law didn't abolish grace. See, grace was in operation. That's the only way Noah got on the boat. Because he wasn't any saint. But God showed grace and favor to him. But after the flood and before the law, there were men present whose hearts were right. Abraham believed God, was accounted to him for righteousness. Isaac believed God. Jacob believed God. Joseph believed God. And there were others whose hearts were right, and they did instinctively what was right. And God made the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham's faith in God was counted for righteousness. There's an interesting, in verse, look, I want you to look back at verse chapter 2 for a minute. Chapter 2, and he's talking about doing right instinctively. Verse 14 says, chapter 2, when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. And they don't have it, but they've got instinct to do right. Elizabeth Elliot talks about some of the, I've probably mentioned this, maybe to this group. She writes about some of the really right things that the Aqua Indians were doing. Did I share that with you? That even Christians don't do. Because there was an instinct in their hearts before the gospel was taken there. Such things of respecting one another. I've forgotten all she said was fascinating. And this illustrates what Paul is talking about. Now that the gospel was there, they were sinners. The gospel was had been given, and the gospel was given to them. That's why Jim Elliot went down there, and they killed him, but his wife stayed, and those women got those people, some of those people saved and started churches. But there was something inside them that made them not do certain things. This is what Paul is talking about. But then when the law came, well, that made everybody guilty because nobody could keep the law. But I'm going, that's not my point. Now, they show the work of the law. Now, verse 16, verse 15, 2, yeah. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is saying there? Let God be God. Just there's a time coming. God will judge the secrets of men. And brother, you and I like to get on the judgment seat, don't we? You know, we just cannot. We're not large enough. We're just not big enough. God must be God. That death, and we have to believe that death reigned through Adam's sin even before the law, but Noah found grace. Now, see, I don't understand that, but I'm sure glad because he's everybody's granddaddy. He sure wouldn't be here. There'd be another kind of creation. You know, I don't know what it would have been like. That's why God loved the world. You see, He preserved His creation. Didn't have to, but He did. Scholars say that if men don't have a law, they can't see themselves as sinners. If you can't see what you're doing wrong, then you know, without that, they would not be able to realize that they were sinners. And Paul has said here they did what was instinct by what was instinct. There's an unwritten law that's down in their heart, and we just have to leave that with God when He comes to judge the secrets of men. Now back to chapter 5. And we've gotten down to looking at verse 15. The transgression brought death to many. Well, that's a loose expression, and it's a scriptural expression. The many. For everybody. The whole world. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift, that is the grace of God, the gift by this grace... They notice that word there, abound. Oh, that's a good word. That's where we get our word abundance and abundant. How much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace through the one man Jesus, how much more did God's gift abound? If sin came by Adam and all sin, then how much more God has done in Christ? Does everybody get a picture there? Sin brought death, He brought life. How much greater accomplishment it was for God to bring life out of death that Adam had brought, and brought it for everybody who will receive it. There's another much more, verse 16 through 21. Let's look at the much more there. First, the benefits of it. Look at the many in verse 15, and it means the same thing as all men in verse 12. And verse 18, sin was in the human race. Men are born alive physically, dead spiritually, and without someone to die in their place and our place, we'll all die. That's a substitutionary sacrifice. There's one gift that took care of everybody's sin. I'll tell you, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? Here are all these multiplied millions of sinners. And you know, sin is hateful, nasty, degrading, disgraceful, filthy, vile, abominable. We were reading it in class this morning. Idolaters, homosexuals, effeminate, drunkards, thieves, fornicators. I mean, the whole gamut of sin. And it doesn't make any difference how deep it is, how wide it is, how big it is. And how many millions have been born in sin, the free gift of one man? One man. Aren't y'all excited about that? One man's gift took care of, canceled it, wiped it out, did away with the offense of Adam. One sin brought all this condemnation, and the free gift brought free reconciliation. Boy, God, He's big, isn't He?
Yes, He is.
And you know all this was accomplished but before the foundation of the world. God didn't do it as any last-minute panic. He didn't say, oh, what am I going to do now? Them turkeys, they're living in sin. What in the world am I going to do? What am I going to sin? How am I going to get all this done? It was foreordained by the counsel of God from before the foundation of the world. That's right. Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost. Peter said that in his epistle, a lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. See, the whole thing, and God sees the end from the beginning. He's not upset, you see, by our progress, because He knows what we're going to do, and He also knows, knowing what we're going to do, He knows what He's going to do. And there's a little old corny song. I think it's corny, but it says it. I got a feeling that everything's going to be all right. You've heard that? And it's going to be all right. As far as God is concerned, friends, not one thing that He planned to do is going to fail. And not one person that's supposed to be saved. And I can't get into that too. I don't understand that. But Paul and Barnabas, you know, they went to the synagogues. They went to preach the gospel to the Jews, about the 15th chapter of Acts, 13 along in there. And they began to throw stones at them. And Paul said, well, since you deem yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we'll go preach it to the Gentiles. And it says there so sweetly, and as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. Now, let's just leave that there, you know. We talk about it, Luther and I, on the phone a lot. And I talk to John Green about it. And, you know, we scratch our heads. And, man, this thing's bigger than all of us put together. But God sees it finished from before the foundation of the world. That's comforting, isn't it?
Yes.
And when we come to grips with the sovereignty of God, then we realize more and more that we're in good hands. Mm. Aren't you glad you're in good hands? You see, God is too wise to make a mistake. He's too powerful to fail, and His love is too great to let you go. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
See, we can trust Him. He's all right. The black preachers say, is He all right? And you're supposed to say, He's all right. Because of this great gifting that He's done. But everything that Adam did ruined everybody, but everything that Jesus did, the one thing Jesus did was big enough to make it all right. And to bring us to reconciliation. You know, it was good for these Christians in Rome to know this, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What a mind that Paul had, and what a revelation the man had. Let me get where I am. Oh, I just love verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the sin, the one who sinned. For on one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. You see, in a person who's justified, it's more than just saying I'm not guilty. It's like I've never sinned.
Hmm.
Clean. Yeah, that's justification. Made just. It declares me righteous. And this righteousness is my rule. It says here that righteousness will reign. Let's look at the next verse. Are y'all liking this? Boy, I just, it warms and comforts my heart to realize the strength of this great salvation. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, and it did, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul was to say in a few chapters over, after, you know, he was writing along. He didn't write it in chapters. He just was writing. And he wrote, and after a while he wrote, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's over chapter 14. See, that's what Christianity is all about. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you, without the Holy Spirit to communicate it, and all of you remember in the days before you knew anything about the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember in the days? No, you do. So we used to chew the fat all the time, you know, about the National Council of Churches, and we'd get so upset, and if we could have brought fire down on them, brother, they'd have burned to a crisp. Wouldn't it, Luther? We were in that same old dead church, looking for life and fussing and wondering why it didn't happen. And Donnie, his first wife, who's gone to be with the Lord, went off and joined the Nazarene church one time, didn't she? Hungry for God. Friends, listen, we were desperate. Desperate. Didn't know anything. And didn't until the Holy Spirit actually came and dwelt in it. Didn't know split beans from coffee about anything. Did we? And we're mad about it. Really, I was miserable. Well, you know, I'd had a salvation experience for sorry believing, you know, that Jesus died for my sins, and I was excited about it at the time. But it was way back yonder in the summer of 1943 or 4, my husband was overseas, and a Methodist evangelist came through the little old church there and preached the gospel. It was so wonderful, and I got just enough, like a vaccination, to keep me from getting the real thing. But did get enough to know, you know, the difference between sin and righteousness and heaven and hell. But you just sit on that when God has chosen you for eternal life, and while you're just sitting on that vaccination, waiting for reality, you will
die.
Yes, amen.
A thousand deaths. And we would talk about it by the hour on the phone. He and I talked to Donnie about it. What is the matter with the church? There wasn't anything matter with the church. We just hadn't found reality yet. But I'm telling you, when you come to grips with truth and you see that the kingdom of God is, and only the Holy Ghost can tell you. Men can't tell you. If you could tell sinners or tell your kids or tell your loved ones, they'd all be told and saved, and I mean you'd have no problems. But until God communicates it by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will never know it. So this kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have peace and joy without righteousness. You cannot have joy without righteousness and peace. You can have a whole lot of fun. But you cannot have real joy without righteousness and peace. And you cannot have one without the other. Without righteousness, there is no peace. And without righteousness and peace, there is no joy. You understand? Doesn't it just fits hand in glove? This righteousness is that state, then, you see, that I am in after I have been declared just by the blood of Jesus, and His blood has taken care of the sins and removed the enmity that's between us and God, and we're no longer enemies, but we're now in the reconciliation, and we're friends. And if He did die for us while we were horrible, how much is He going to do more for us now that we belong to Him? Isn't it wonderful? Well, we go and finish this right quickly. Through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification. Glory to God. One man's death brought us all by the death. One man's free gift brought life, brought justification. For as through the many, the one man's sin, disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the many means the same, that means all men, as in verse 12 and 18. Why, what Adam did, you see, Jesus undid. But the much more in verse 20, the law came in that the transgression might increase, because the more they tried to keep it, the more they couldn't. Isn't that interesting? And the more they couldn't, the greater the transgression. The law came that transgression might increase, and where sin increased, grace abounded all the much more. Where sin did abound, how much more did grace abound? You see, this much more here that Jesus brought covers abundant life, kingdom living, and unsearchable riches. That's our portion. Let me say that to you again. The much more brings the abundant life, abounding in grace. That's the abundant life. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. That without Him there is no life, but with Him there's not only life, but abundant life. The much more includes abundant life. It includes kingdom living. Now, don't get all upset, you say, and say, well, the kingdom of God ain't yet. Well, the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 says He has translated us. You know, when you're translated, the word trans means to cut across from one place to another, like a transfer. Exxon says, get to Houston. South Central Bell may say, go to Lafayette. You get transferred. You are here, but you are gone. You understand? I mean, it's simple, isn't it? Look at Colossians. You need to see that. Chapter 1, to prove to you that you're living in the kingdom of God. Now, it's going to be different. It's going to be better and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus said to some of those guys, He said that some of you here, stand here, won't taste death until you see the kingdom of God come in power. And they were there on the day of Pentecost when the kingdom of God was ushered in. It's the rule of God in the hearts of men. Verse 15, it starts at 9, chapter 1 of Colossians. Well, this is good. This is good holiness preaching. Let's just look at it. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, because of their love, because they'd been their salvation, since the day we heard of it, we haven't ceased to pray for you. And here's another wonderful petition. Paul's prayers are a wonderful topic to study. Here's a good one. Prays that they that for you and to ask, one, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual understanding and wisdom. Petition number two, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Next petition, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Next petition, for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The next verse. For, and the reason why all of this, you see, this reason why we are have a share of the inheritance. You know you're heirs of God, don't you? You know you're joint heirs. Well, this is another way Paul is treating it. For He has delivered us. We are partakers of an inheritance of the saints in light, for He has delivered us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us. And I think the King James Bible says translated, does it? And has transferred us from one place, translated us from that region of darkness over to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, friends, are you saved tonight?
Yes.
You got a new home. You've got a new king. You're going to answer to the mayor of Baton Rouge, the governor of Louisiana, and the president of the United States, because the Bible tells you to. It says, honor those civil authorities. Give respect to those whom God has put over you. But your real rulership is Christ. Y'all all stop. Isn't that good news? Yeah, this is true. This is true. He never said it'd be easy, did he? But the abundant life, you see, the abounding, grace abounded. And when grace abounds, there's eternal life that's involved. There's abundant life that's enjoyed. There's joy unspeakable that's involved. There's an inheritance that's provided. There's unsearchable riches that are ours. That's all in the abundance. I've never seen a bunch so quiet. That's the abundance. The word abundance comes from the word abound. We're not paupers. We're not orphans. We're not bastards. You know that in King James, their brother. It says, if you're not a son, you're illegitimate. I heard Ern Baxter talking about that. He said the churches are full of bastard children. We have birthed them. Well, you know that's true. By not actually getting down to the real level of teaching people, they have to be born again.
Amen.
You can't fill out a card and get saved. You can't slobber and holler and carry on around an altar and get saved. You can do that till the cows come home, but if you're not born again, it does not make that much difference in your eternal state. That new birth is something you just cannot understand, but you've got to be born again. If you're not born again of that incorruptible seed, then you're not born of God and you're illegitimate. Now, I didn't write that, nor say that. That's in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Are you saved? Isn't it wonderful? Glory to God. Sure, it's true. And it's exciting. You see, we've got an abundant life. You know, old gal got up to testify. She said, to call on her to testify. She said, well, I just have to get up and thank God. She said, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be.
That's true.
That's right. I'm not what I used to be, but yet I'm not what I'm going to be. See, because we are in an abundance of a lifestyle that gets better and better and better. It's just exciting to know the Lord. Isn't it?
Yes.
His mercies are new every morning. His benefits can't be measured. As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. You see, that is the fruit of righteousness is eternal life.
Amen.
Now, I've never seen y'all so quiet. I just think that just excites me, and I can hardly stand it. We know what Adam did, and we have the fruit of what Christ did. One man's transgression ruined the whole mess. That little bitty baby went to see one another, that little thing that about that long. And you know what? And it's a sinner born in sin. Born in sin because of Adam's sin. But that one and every other one, you see, has the potential and the privilege of being born again and entering into this abundant life. Because where sin did abound, grace mopped up and provided more. You know, Adam never knew what you and I know.
That's right.
See, Adam never walked through the garden and called God Papa or Daddy or said Abba. He didn't know he was Father. You think about it. You see, a parent relationship is the most precious thing. Those of you who've had children, that's why it's so hard to give them up, you see. I mean, that is just bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. I mean, that is your very life. It's the same way with God and His family. You understand? Adam never experienced that. He never knew that. He knew God had made him a beautiful garden, made him a pretty chick, married him to her. I mean, it was good that they were together there and everything was so wonderful. But friends, you will never know real wonder and real joy until you've seen the seamy side of that that's not wonderful. You've got no point of reference. There's nothing to compare it to. And you see, I think, and it, you know, Bible doesn't rant and rave like that, but I believe as Paul was saying, where sin did abound, how much more did grace abound? What Adam lost, how much more did Christ bring and give it in an abundance so that as death reigned, righteousness now reigns for the kingdom of God, where you've been translated to. That's what it is. It's righteousness. Peter talks about a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know anything about that, and you don't either, so don't get in any argument. But he talks about a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, wouldn't be nothing wrong with this place if righteousness were here, would it? It's only sin that makes it disagreeable. It's only unrighteousness that makes a newspaper sell. It's only filth and sin. And you know how to cure your arthritis and that kind of stuff that makes you watch the evening news and the medical report, and we glue ourselves on some way to get out of the curse. Well, we do. If there wasn't any problem, be heaven, wouldn't it? But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something else good. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Did anybody ever tell you that?
No.
Look in Ephesians. I will. And then I want to tell you something funny about this verse. Well, it's Ephesians chapter 1, and my mean chapter 1 of Ephesians will make a stick jump. I mean, if you've got any spirit in you, the first chapter of Ephesians will turn you on but good.
Wait, I got to find it.
Philippians, Ephesians. I'll have to start with verse 9, and we're going to just look at these verses just a minute, and then we're going to stop. Verse 9 says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Well, my Lord, that's what we've been talking about tonight.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He wrote us a will, a testament. That's what a will is, a testament. I had wrote up a will one time, got a lawyer to draw it up. That's what it says on the front of it. Last will and testament. It's kind of spooky, you know. But that's what it is. A testament is a will. And He has made known to us the mystery of His will in according to His kind intents which He purposed in Him. That's how He says He's made known His will, because that's what He intended to do all the time in Christ. With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, and things upon the earth, period. You see, everything has its focal point in Him. When B.C. became A.D., all of history breathed a new breath of new air, and everything was new. There was. That's why time, see, stopped and is measured before and after. See, unless you've really studied this thing, you have no idea the importance of the incarnation of God himself in a manger in Bethlehem. I mean, it will blow your mind just to think about the enormous worth of the coming of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. I mean, this is what the whole thing, he started out to do it, and he's done it, and he's taken turkeys like us and revealed the mystery of this thing to us. Well, let's go on. We've also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He predetermined and predestined that this thing would work out like it is, and he predetermined an inheritance. He predetermined his own estate, which he would divide with his heirs. And he did it according to his own purpose. And he did it because after the counsel of his own will, he decided to do it. He didn't have to have any help. He made his own decision to do it. And everything God has decided to do has been done and will be done. Now listen to this. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, now here it is. In him, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
You were sealed in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given to you as a pledge, which is given to you as a down payment, which is given to you as an earnest. King James Bible says, I believe it is the earnest. Yeah, doesn't it? Anybody got a King James?
Yeah.
Doesn't it say earnest?
Yeah.
Well, an earnest is a down payment. You pay earnest money and you can drive it home. That's what a down payment is. I mean, when you see, this is ideal. Everything that's in the Scripture is the ideal situation. Because you're saying, well, I know people are filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and living like the devil. Well, sure, we all do. But the ideal, the pattern, and the purpose is right here, that you were sealed to him in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a pledge, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You hear it, you believe it, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you're sealed in him. And you know what a seal does? It puts a name of ownership and makes a transaction legal. When David puts his seal on a deed or a seal on a sale or a seal or a notary seal, friends, that is a seal, and that makes that thing legal, valid, lasting, standing.
Mm-hmm.
How do we get off into this?
Yeah, but who's sealed? That's how
we see that off on it.
But he's made known to us. That's what I said. He has shown us what this is. And all of these things that we're talking about is a part of the abundance. I don't know where I was. Of the abundance that grace did over what sin did. Because Adam never enjoyed what you and I enjoy. He sinned and blew it, but God wasn't dead asleep on vacation, discouraged or, you know, out to lunch or anything. He determined to allow sin to enter. He didn't bring it in, he didn't cause it, but it came in and he didn't stop it because he had this glorious plan of redemption. And Jesus, didn't surprise him a bit, Jesus despised the cross. He despised the shame because every criminal in the whole empire was crucified. I was listening to someone the other day that during the awful time of the siege of Jerusalem and those terrible, terrible days, that the Romans would crucify hundreds of people every day. That there would just be crosses all over the countryside when the vilest offenders were crucified. And here was the Son of God, spotless, no sin, absolutely clean, pure, wonderful, and gloriously holy. And he despised the shame of that cross. But you know what the rest of that verse says? But for the joy that was set before him, He endured it. He endured it. And the joy that was set before him was something that Adam never realized. Only those who by faith, and those of us who've heard the gospel and have believed it and have received the seal and have obtained the inheritance and have been transferred out of darkness into light. Well, that's what it means. That's what it means. That what sin did, grace did more. Well, aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Let me say this about chapter. See, the greatest relationship of all of our experience with Christ is fatherhood in salvation. See, we have a parent. We have someone who cares. Jesus said, nobody can take you out of my Father's hands since my Father's greater than all. Do you dare say Father? Yeah, by the spirit of adoption. That's the greatest relationship of salvation is fatherhood, and the greatest benefit is peace. A summary statement of chapter 5. Verse 1 takes care of the past. We've already been justified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the next great summary statement, verse 2 says, we have access to this grace and we can stand in it. And then it says, future, we rejoice in the hope of a final glory. I think that's good. First thing, see, we've been justified. That takes care of the past. Standing in grace takes care of the present. And rejoicing in hope takes care of the future. Well, amen. Thank you.
Yeah.